Now, you read John 11 this morning, didn't you? Okay, through up to verse 37, right? And you ended with the question, could this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying? What's your answer? Well, you know the Lord. You say, amen. Yes, he could have. He could have. But at this time, these folks didn't know. Martha and Mary both said, Lord, if you would have been here, if you would have got here on time, our brother would not have died. But the messengers were still on their way to tell Jesus that Lazarus was sick, and he died. Martha and Mary had great sadness over Lazarus passing away. Jesus, as we saw in our scripture, loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. But as you read this morning, he waited 2 days before he went. Look at verse 6 here in John 11. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The intent was that his disciples and you and I might believe. Look at verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Let's look at verse 39 of the same chapter. Jesus said, take away the stone. Excuse me, that's not the verse I wanted. Let's look at verse 42. And I know that you always hear me, Jesus praying to the Father, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus desires that people would believe in him, who he was, the Son of God, the Savior, who was prophesied in the Old Testament, who was written about throughout the Old Testament, the one who the Old Testament say would do great miracles, give sight to the blind, heal the lame, the deaf could hear. He fulfilled those prophecies. His desire, and these things are written in John. John sums it up in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. He says, truly many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so his desire is that people would simply believe in him and they would have eternal life. Now Martha makes a statement here in verse 22. It says of chapter 11, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now if we take it as that, we might think, well, okay, she believed that he would be resuscitated. But if we drop down and look at verse 39, this is a verse I wanted earlier, Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I don't think she believed that he was going to be resuscitated. As a matter of fact, look at verse 24. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I think she was thinking back to the book of Daniel, and I'm just going to quote that verse from Daniel chapter 12. It says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So she believed in a resurrection in the future. Some, the saints, those who had placed their faith in God's Son, would rise to everlasting life. But others who rejected God's Son would be raised to shame and everlasting contempt or judgment. And so her question here is basically that God's favor is upon you, a general statement. But notice verse 23, for Jesus here will use this to engage this conversation with her further. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And I guess in the Greek, it just says will rise. Your brother will rise. He's going to rise. And Martha said in verse 24 to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She's thinking ahead, the resurrection, the last day. Now verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Such comforting words. I am the resurrection and the life. This is his fifth great I am in the book of John. John has seven great I ams, and I'm sure you're familiar with them from Sunday school. I'll just review them quickly. We won't turn there. Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. He said, I am the light of the world in John chapter 8. He said, I am the gate for the sheep, John 10, 7, verse, in verse 9 as well. I am the good shepherd, John 10, 11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11 right here. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14, 6. I am the true vine, John 15, 1 and 5. And as you think about Jesus, who is the great I am, where else in Scripture have you seen those words? Scratch your head, you think back in Sunday school, where did I see those words? Exodus, right? Chapter 13, where Moses is having this conversation with the Lord, and the Lord says, I'm going to send you to free my people in Egypt. And Moses said, well, if they say, who sent me? Who do I tell him? What's your name? He said, you tell him, I am that I am. Now, let's go back to Exodus and let's pick that up because he adds some more words to that as well. Exodus chapter 3. Verse 13. Exodus 3:13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Catch that? This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. The I am. Meaning he's the eternal, self-existent one. He is the faithful, promise-keeping God. As Lord Yahweh, it speaks of his relationship with his people. He redeemed them, Exodus 6:6. He is faithful to them, Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. And he made a covenant with their father, Abraham, Genesis 15, 18. But I don't want to leave it there. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I know you're familiar with this, but when I thought about it, it just was very exciting to me. Revelation chapter 1. So if you're not aware of it, the I am of the Old Testament is the same I am we're reading about in John. And he's the same I am who's going to rule and reign someday. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Drop down to verse Actually, let's pick it up in verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I'd like you to drop over to verse 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Wonderful, wonderful Savior. Who is he who is alive and then is dead and now is alive forevermore? The Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to John chapter 11. He is the Almighty God. Resurrection. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. I looked it up in my American Heritage Dictionary. It says, the act of rising from the dead or returning to life. This is a miracle, and it's only something that God can do. No doctor, no so-called healers. And as Pastor often mentions, the death rate among divine healers is what? One apiece. And so they're frauds, aren't they? As a matter of fact, if they could raise the dead today, they just go to a funeral and make that person live, right? Doesn't happen. There's only one who can do that, and he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember when Jesus came to the little girl, who was 12 years old, and Pastor went over this a week or two ago, and he took her by the hand, and he said, little girl, I say to thee, arise. And she came back to life. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, to Martha, in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. These are wonderful words of eternal life to all those who believe in him. And it goes on to say, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Those are wonderful words right there. Though he may die, he shall live. A believer may die physically, and death is separation. Separation from the soul, the real you, is separated from your body. The body is said to be sleeping because that's what it looks like. But your soul goes to be with the Lord. As in 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In Psalm 23, David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Psalm 27:13, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. He said, I would have lost heart if I didn't believe I was going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of living. Those who have gone ahead are in the land of the living. Psalm 42, verse 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You can hear David's cry to see the Lord, to be with the Lord. That's what he was anticipating. He wasn't dreading it. He was looking forward to it. You know, I can tell a little personal story about that verse. My grandma, who was in her 80s, she was failing fast. We were in the hospital. She was taking her last breaths. And we were reading verses, we were praying, and we read Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2. And we got to verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And as that verse was finished reading, she breathed her last, and she went home to be with the Lord. And we looked at each other and we said, wow, God is so good. God is so good. Jesus told the thief on the cross next to him, as he lay hung there dying, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "I hope you'll be there." He says, "You will be with me in paradise." Paradise, it's a place of ideal beauty and loveliness. It's paradise, folks. It's beautiful. A new body, a new home. Fruit from the tree of life. Mansions. Someone has said heaven is like, if you look around on a beautiful day, it's only all that. The beautiful greens, the blues, the flowers. It's all that, but perfected. Perfected. No curse. Beautiful. It's no wonder Paul said to die is gain, Philippians 1:21, and to be with Christ is far better. Jesus said, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe that? That's a question he asks. Do you believe that? Do you believe that for yourself? Have you trusted Christ as the one who can get you to heaven? Have you trusted that those who have gone ahead are with the Lord? And yes, their body died, but the real them, their soul, will never die. It's with the Lord. Do you believe this? Verse 27. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She believed three things about Jesus: that he was the Messiah. Christ speaks of the Messiah of the Old Testament. The Son of God, God's own Son, as it talks about in Psalm 2, kiss the Son. And the one who is to come, that prophet who Moses spoke about, that God would raise up from their own brethren, the Jewish people. She believed Jesus was her Messiah. And so the gospel is this, 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4. That Christ died for our sins, my sins, your sins, the world's sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. He is risen. He said, "Because I live, you shall live also. Because I rise, you shall rise." He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's the good news. In John 3:16, God so loved the world. And we read in John chapter 11, God loved, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He loves you too. He loves everyone. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You got that this morning? You got that? If you have that, you should be glad. You should be glad that you have everlasting life, that you're going to heaven. And that should put bounce in your step, and joy in your heart. To know you've got a mansion prepared for you, you've got a Savior who's gone ahead, who loves you, who's praying for you, who said he'd come again for you. You know, we're not saved by anything we do, by our work, or church works or rituals. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So those works that people put their confidence, their church works, their rituals, baptism, confirmation, their good deeds, giving money to the charities, helping folks, these can't wash away their sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He washes away our sin, and he gives us righteousness. And Paul saw that in Philippians 3. He said, everything I was counting on before I trusted Christ to get me to heaven is like what you see behind the barn. And it's not cows. It's what the cows leave. Right? He said, I count that stuff as dung. And I trust Christ in his work to get me to heaven. Romans 4, 5, but to him that stops working or works not, but believes, his faith is counted for righteousness. Verses 28 through 27 of the chapter 11, we see Jesus groaning in spirit and was troubled. As I was studying, it means that Jesus was actually angry with Satan, who had brought sorrow and death to people through sin. God had said in the garden to Adam and Eve, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. But Satan came along and said, has God said? And so he wanted to put doubt in their minds about God's goodness and cause them to think that God was holding something back from them. And Satan actually says, you know what? God knows when you eat thereof, you're going to be just like him. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. What happened when they took of the fruit? They died. They died spiritually. They were separated from their God. Isaiah 59, 2. Your sins have separated you between you and your God. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. And they died spiritually. They could no longer walk and talk with God as they could in the past. And eventually we know that Adam lived to be how many years old? 900 years old. And then he died. You know, the scripture said in Romans 5:12, wherefore as one man's sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, because all have sinned. Verse 35, we saw Jesus wept. Jesus wept. You know, Jesus in Isaiah 53 is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It also says, surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows. You know, in our heartaches, his heartaches, when we weep, he weeps. When our heart's broken, his heart is broken. Jesus wept. Could be many illustrations, commentaries who say different things why he wept. It says he wept. I believe, as it says in Scripture, weep with those that weep. He knew what he was going to do, but he had compassion. And he felt their sorrow. There are seven signs in the book of John, seven miracles that Jesus did to show that he was the one who had come, who was the Savior of the world. And that the Jews sought for a sign. They were to trust in Christ as he revealed himself. And those signs start out where he changes the water into wine. John chapter 2. You ever been able to do that? Only God can do a miracle like that, change water into wine. How about the healing of the official's son in John chapter 4? How about the healing of the invalid at the pool of Bethesda, that crippled man who had been crippled, I believe, for 38 years? How about the feeding of the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee when she starts scratching her head and saying, this man is no ordinary man? How about walking on the water on the Sea of Galilee in John chapter 6. Wouldn't you start thinking that this guy is more than a man? How about healing of the blind man who was born blind in John chapter 9? These all point to what it says in Isaiah 42:7, that heal brokenhearted, give sight to the blind. Isaiah 35, how the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap. Jesus is going to do the greatest sign so far. be a climax to all of the miracles as he's going to raise the dead. Verse 38. And again, start at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And we know that there were multitudes of people here because Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. So all folks had come to comfort Martha and Mary concerning the death of their brother. And Jesus is going to do something here so the people might believe. So the people might get saved. So the people might be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Look at verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Is she thinking that he's going to do something? I don't think so. I don't think so. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Wow, he is alive. Can you imagine this setting? People are weeping, crying, sorrow, and here, their joy is turned, or their sorrow is turned to gladness. And they are rejoicing. And what happens? Verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Isn't that wonderful? Many believed in him. Apart from this miracle, perhaps many wouldn't have yet believed in him. Because many of these people in verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of that man who was born blind, couldn't he have helped Lazarus? But now these people who are wondering, scratching their heads, now they believe truly this is the Messiah. This is the Savior. And they believed in him. Now we ask ourselves, what about those who have gone home to be with the Lord? Because if Jesus, some have said, if Jesus would have said, come forth, all would have come forth from the graves. But he specifically said Lazarus. What about those who are still, who, as it says, their bodies sleep? They are home with the Lord. They are home with the Lord, as we've already looked at. They are home with the Lord. And in Psalm 16:11, there's fullness of joy, and there are pleasures evermore at his right hand. But we're waiting for something, aren't we? You and I are waiting, as Pastor mentioned the other day, for a great reunion. We are waiting to be reunited. We're waiting to see our loved ones again. We are looking forward to that moment. We know they're safe with Jesus. They are home. They're with him in paradise. But you and I, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we are told we can find comfort in these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, this is a comfort of Christ's coming. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You notice he's bringing with him. They're with him. They're already there. He's bringing them with him. So their souls are with the Lord. They're with the Lord. He's going to bring them back. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. You here this morning? You are, aren't you? It says you're alive and you're still here. You're not going to go first. You're not going to precede those who have gone ahead. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. That is that great reunion we're looking forward to. Their bodies that are asleep in the ground are going to be caught up. They're going to be changed in a Christ's glorious body. They'll meet their soul in the air. However God's going to do it, you'll have to ask him. In our bodies, you and I who are limping, who are tired, and when you get up from this service, you're going to feel it. You're going to get a new body. Your body's going to be changed just like that. It'll be just like Jesus' glorious body. And you'll be caught up with the Lord. And you'll be reunited with the Lord and with your loved ones. Isn't that great? That's great. That's awesome. How fast is it going to happen? Turn to 1 Corinthians in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this says it's our final victory. Again, the title was Death Swallowed Up in Victory. Verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. A mystery is something hidden in the past, now revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how fast it's going to happen. Fraction of a second. Quick as you can blink your eye, it's going to take place. It could take place right now. And this would take place right now. It could happen. There's nothing that has to be fulfilled. It could take place right now. I was hoping it'd take place right now. In the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, I was talking with Tiki the other day, and she said, I just wish Jesus would come back. I just wish he'd come back. Verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? He's won the victory for us. He defeated sin, death, hell, Satan. He has risen victoriously at the right hand of the Father, and he has given everyone who has trusted him victory over all those things. And the moment you trusted in Christ, he gave you eternal life. You have it. The moment you believe, you have eternal life, and you live forever with him in glory. In light of that, believer, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, my introduction said, Our lives are short compared to eternity. As believers, we don't know how many years we will live, but God knows. And our future is as bright as the promises of God. So what should we be busy about doing? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. To love him and to serve him. And to let his love flow in and through me and you to a lost world around us. To introduce them to Jesus Christ. And to encourage believers to trust in him no matter who they are or where they're at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God.